I love hearing harmonies. Don't they sound good? I cannot wait to hear what harmony sounds like in heaven. If it sounds that good here, it's got to be amazing up in heaven with angel voices. I also enjoy singing Bill Gaither. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote some good songs, didn't they? Sometimes I'll be humming along and I'll look up and I think, that's a Bill and Gloria Gaither song. That's just fantastic. I love the harmonies, the melodies, everything. I also enjoyed our children's story. We have some good children's stories that happen at this church. That was fascinating. I love learning stuff about nature. We've been going through our sermon series called God and You. And today is our last study in this sermon series. And it's called God Using You. We've been going through different people that we've studied, and today we're going to look again a little bit more at the same person that we studied last week. I enjoy looking at stories of people who have done great things. I always enjoyed looking at the Guinness Book of World Records when I was a kid. Anybody ever look through the Guinness Book of World Records? I can remember looking through the Guinness Book of World Records and seeing all of these just wild things that were in there, these amazing feats that people had done. Some of these things where they had like jump roped across a country or something like that, and you're like, wow, who even thinks of that? But that's really pretty impressive, isn't it? And somebody who's walked around the world, there was one guy, he spent like 7 or 10 years or something just walking. And he would just keep walking west. And then he would get to water and he would go to the next continent and just keep walking and keep walking and keep walking. And then he went north to south. I love seeing things that people have done that are really, really impressive. There's a gentleman by the name of Felix Baumgartner. And Felix did something pretty amazing. Felix is an Austrian, and some of his hobbies include skydiving and base jumping. Anybody ever seen anybody base jump? Base jumping looks really fantastic. And then when they wear the wingsuits, it looks even more fun because it looks like they're flying. I won't say that it's the safest thing in the world, because it's not, but it's really pretty cool when you see these guys base jump in these wingsuits, and they'll fly right through these valleys, almost like a hawk or something like that. And they're just at the tips of these trees. They're just a few feet off these trees, which is extremely dangerous, but it looks really, really cool, and I kind of wish I could do it just to feel what it's like to fly like that. But Felix Baumgartner had done a ton of this. And what usually happens with these adrenaline junkies is they have to do something a little bit more exciting the next time around. And then they have to do something a little bit more exciting the next time around. And so what this guy did was he wanted to jump from really, really high. So he talked to a company called Red Bull that was going to foot the bill for this expedition of his. And on October 14 of 2012, Felix Baumgartner did something absolutely amazing. He had a little pod, and it looks like a space pod because it looks like that. And he had this little space pod. He was the only guy in it, and it was attached to kind of what looks like a weather balloon. Have you seen those really tall weather balloons that looks like someone just stretched them out? And that weather balloon went up and up and up and up. And you can see all the different cameras. There's a camera out on an arm that's facing back towards him that takes this picture. But take a look at how high this guy is. He has a parachute on his back. And here he is getting just about ready to jump. It's probably, because when you're up that high, you see really, really far. But he launched from New Mexico, and he's hoping to land again in New Mexico. Felix Baumgartner, in this picture, is 127,852 feet off the ground. Now, I've gone skydiving before. And I jumped, the highest I ever jumped from was in Atlanta, Georgia, and it was 14,500 feet. Really pretty fun, actually. You get almost 2 minutes, maybe a minute and a half, minute 40 seconds of free fall before you pull your chute. It's really pretty fun. Now, this guy is jumping from much, much higher, and he's going a whole lot faster. When I went skydiving, you drop at about 120 miles per hour. Felix was jumping and reaching speeds of 843.6 miles per hour. He was the first human being to break the sound barrier outside of a vehicle. Maybe you've seen the pictures of the Air Force fighter jets when they're breaking the sound barrier, and you see kind of that little white cloud that is around them as they break that sound barrier. Well, this guy did that outside of a vehicle, just him. First person to ever do that, and he was doing 843.6 miles per hour, jumping from 24.21 miles up. How scared would you be if you were standing right on the edge of this? Looking down at your planet, you can see the curvature of the Earth from this picture. And I can remember when this happened because it was live all over the internet. Anybody watch this live, by the way, on the internet? A couple people saw this? You know, you're a little bit worried for the guy because you're like, man, so many things could go wrong, but so many things could go right, too. This is amazing. This guy is so high, and he wanted to do something big. Spoiler for the end of the story, he made it. He lived and was the first person to do this. He fell, his fall time. So he fell, free fall, before he pulled his chute at a higher altitude. He fell for 4 minutes and 36 seconds. Now, 4 minutes and 36 seconds, if you're like looking at hours and hours and hours, doesn't feel like that long of a time. But if you're falling at 846 miles an hour, and if you went through and counted 4 minutes and 36 seconds, it actually takes quite a while. You're falling forever. 4.5 minutes he's falling before he pulls his chute. Imagine the beauty that he saw up there. Imagine how far he could see up there. It kind of makes people, you know, recently I've heard some fairly famous people talk about flat earth. Kyrie Irving of the Cleveland Cavaliers, if anybody's watching the NBA Finals, Kyrie Irving has come out lately and said, oh, that round earth stuff is fake. The world is flat. And you look at stuff like this and you're like, how do they even come around to that? There's pictures. We have pictures of this. And Felix Baumgartner got to see all this stuff firsthand. He did something big. It's fun to see big things happen in people's lives. And we're going to continue our story from last week and see how God does something big in the life of Peter. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. God is about to do something big in the life of Peter. Now let's review a little bit of the story of Peter from last week. Remember, Jesus made them breakfast on the beach there at the lake. Peter had been feeling horrible about denying Jesus. How many times? Three times. No doubt that had been just gnawing at his soul. Now, he was questioning whether or not he should be a leader in this movement because of what he had done. The other disciples, no doubt, had been questioning whether or not Peter should be a leader in this movement because of his denial of Jesus. Is he going, when the time gets tough, is Peter just going to say, I don't know him, sorry. That can't be a quality of someone who should lead this fledgling movement into something big. And yet Jesus, as he's sitting there talking, he says to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. And it's in front of all the other disciples. Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Third time, he asks him, Peter, do you love me? And the Bible says Peter's heart was grieved. Why does he keep asking me if I love him? But you see, Jesus was in the process of restoring Peter. He denied him three times, and then he asks him, do you love me? Three times, he says, yes, I love you. And he affirms in front of all the other disciples that Peter's heart is right. Peter is forgiven, and now Jesus is restoring him. Peter, he sees the potential in Peter, where Peter doesn't even see that potential in himself at that time. But Jesus says, look, Peter, the stuff in your past I don't care about anymore. What I care about is your future and your potential that you have, Peter. So what happens to Peter? Jesus, the Bible says, goes to heaven. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 15, we see Peter pop up on the scene again. Now, what's happening here? How many disciples are there right now? There's 11. We're missing one, right? Who are we missing? Judas. The Bible says that Judas hung himself. And so the disciples decided, we need to replace Judas. We need that 12th disciple back. We need to choose another disciple. And so, to chair the board of the group who's going to pick this new disciple, Peter pops up. In verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120. And he said, men and brethren, the scripture has been had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part with us in ministry. And he goes on and talks about this and sort of leads the choosing of the next disciple, which ends up being Matthias, to replace Judas. But Peter, I love that Peter jumps right up in the middle. You see, Peter's confidence is back now. Peter's confidence was low. It was extremely low because of what he had done. And Jesus said, Peter, we're going to have a fresh start. I believe in your future, Peter, and I see big things in your future. And here already we see Peter stepping up, correctly looking at the prophecies of Jesus beforehand. You see, he'd had a hard time with some of these prophecies before, all the disciples had. Jesus dropped all kinds of hints. Hey, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, guys, 3 days. And they're like, what? You're going to take over the Romans? Perfect. They totally didn't get it. Now Peter has clarity. He's starting to see things a little more clearly. And just after that, in Acts chapter 2, one of the best chapters in all the book, I think, we have the day of Pentecost. It says they were all in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. Now, as we read through this, I want you to just picture in your minds what it must have been like there in that upper room. It's easy to read through this and say, okay, this happened and this happened, but I want you to picture what it was like. When it talks about tongues of fire, what is that like? What do you think, what do you see in your mind when it says that? When it says a mighty rushing wind, what does that feel like? What are the effects of the wind? Were there hair blowing all over? Were their beards big and were the beards blowing around? What was it like? What did it look like? What did it feel like in that upper room? The day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were in one accord, meaning they were all together. They'd set all the differences aside. They had one vision, one mission ahead of them, and they were all in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven. From where? From heaven. As if a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them to be divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is where it gets interesting. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred and the multitude came together, they were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? How is it then that we hear each in our own language where we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? I love this picture in my mind as they're preaching, as they're sharing the wonderful works of Jesus with the people. Everyone hears it in their own language. They see around them that there are people from other parts of the world. They've heard them maybe speaking other languages. And yet they all are sitting there nodding and listening and saying, oh yeah, and they look at, well, how is he understanding this? And how is that guy? Everyone is understanding, and it's an absolute miracle from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that message and touches it so that it touches the hearts and ears of the people that are listening. Now, how much better could this group of people witness and do missionary work with this Spirit-led gift? If they are going to be missionaries, you see, Jesus calls them all to be missionaries. He sends them throughout the whole world to be missionaries. That's one of the last things he says for them to do. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And don't forget, I'm with you always. Jesus tells them this. But he wouldn't send them out to do this missionary work without equipping them to be able to do it well. You see, they're going to be going all over the place. About 11 years ago or so, I was in southern India. I took a group from my church on a mission trip. We did evangelism, worked at an orphanage. And before I went there, I was doing research on the country, and I found that there was a lot of Christians in southern India. I was like, wow, India's not really known for its Christianity, and there's just this big pocket of Christians that have been there for a really, really long time from what I could read. And I was talking with some folks that about this mission trip, and I happened to be with Mark Finley at the time. I said, Mark, do you know anything about all these Christians? I've been reading up, and it says they've been there for a while. And he said, Jamie, actually, it's very likely that the Apostle Thomas made it all the way to India as a missionary. I said, really? You're kidding me. How do you know this? He said, well, he said, it's been passed on for generations and generations in India, and they claim, this story has been passed on in southern India, that the reason there's a Christian church there is because Thomas made it as a missionary all the way to southern India. And a lot of people in southern India keep on sharing this and have said, yeah, this is why we're Christians. And there's all kinds of things that have been passed on and on and on, and there's memorials and things like that. And he said, now, it's not 100% sure, but it's fairly likely that the gospel made it to southern India because Thomas the apostle took this seriously and went out to share. You hear stories of other apostles that went around through the different areas and preaching and teaching because Jesus told them that's what they should do. Now, would Jesus tell them to go without equipping them with the tools necessary to go and do this? Because Thomas, I'm guessing, didn't speak the dialects of southern India. And if God wanted them to be missionaries all over the world, God would equip them, which he starts to do right here in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you do ministry. And here is the beginning of it. It says, so they were all amazed and perplexed because they could all hear this in their own language. The gift of speaking different languages. Listen to this from the book on Acts. It's called Acts of the Apostles. It's on page 39 and 40. It says, the diversity of languages would have been a great hindrance to the proclamation of the gospel. God, therefore, in a miraculous manner, supplied the deficiency of the apostles. The Holy Spirit did for them that which they could not have accomplished for themselves in a whole lifetime. They could now proclaim the truths of the gospel abroad, speaking with accuracy the languages of those whom they were laboring for. This miraculous gift was a strong evidence to the world that their commission bore the signet of heaven. From this time forth, the languages of the disciples were pure, simple, and accurate, whether they spoke in their native tongue or in a foreign language. You see, this gift of speaking in other languages for the purpose of ministry stayed with these disciples as they continued on in ministry so that they could clearly share the gospel of Jesus throughout the whole world, no matter what languages were around then. Because like the author says here, it would have taken a lifetime to travel through these areas to learn the language. They didn't have these nice little translating things that we have now today. They didn't have, what's the language app that they have? Rosetta Stone. It would have been forever, and the work of God would have been slowed way down if they'd had to stop and take 5 years of language. Okay, now we can do this. And you see, the gift of the Holy Spirit stuck with them so that they could continue on in sharing the gospel of Jesus throughout the whole world as he had commissioned them to do. So here they are, they're speaking. Peter's there, all the disciples are there, and they're all hearing this. And verse 13, it says, others started mocking them and saying, they are full of new wine, or sweet wine, another version says. Basically saying, there's no other explanation for this other than they must be drunk. Now, how many of you have ever been around somebody who's drinking so much that they are technically drunk and they get smarter? Anybody? When you were in college and maybe you had a physics exam, did you ever before the physics exam say, boy, if I'm going to ace this test, I better get like 3 or 4 6-packs and down them quick, and then I'll really get an A on that test? Nobody does. This is ludicrous. And they start off, and Peter again, Peter starts off, and this section of the chapter is called Peter's Sermon. Good old Peter. They say, you guys must be drunk. And Peter stands up with the 11, he's the 12th, all the disciples are there. He raises his voice, he's the one that speaks first. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, hear my words. We are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. 9 o'clock in the morning is what that is. Who's drunk at 9 a.m.? Nobody's drunk here, he says. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes through and he speaks, these might be familiar to you, and it was familiar to them. And it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. He's quoting an author that they are very, very familiar with. He's quoting Joel. He quotes David a little bit later on in verse 25 through 28. And just after that, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his tomb and is with us today. A little bit later on, he finishes off with verse 34. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says this. He says, you all are very familiar with David. David is buried, and he's right here. He didn't go to heaven at all. His bones are here, but his message still goes on today, and he shares the message of David, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Why didn't he quote Jesus to these guys? In all of this, he doesn't quote Jesus at all. He could have said, now Jesus said this, or Jesus said that, and look at what Jesus did here, and Jesus said this. But really, that might have had a little bit of a negative effect with these guys, because they're still not sure Jesus is who he says he is. And Peter is making a case for that here, using authors and heroes that these guys are very familiar with and trust. He says, look, you're familiar with Joel. You know this text. Joel is pointing forward to Jesus. You're familiar with David. Everyone's familiar with David. Look, even David was pointing forward and showing that this is Jesus the Christ, the Savior. And then Peter, the one who was not so sure of his ministry role then, just weeks before. Peter, who his peers and fellow disciples weren't quite sure of his leadership ability. But the Peter who was restored by Jesus, the Peter who was believed in by Jesus, who was lifted up and encouraged by Jesus, this Peter has had a bit of a transformation. And Peter preaches a sermon with a powerful appeal at the end. In verse 36 of chapter 2, Peter gives his appeal, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? He lays the death of the one he is saying is the Son of God at the feet of the people who are listening in that crowd. I bet you could have heard a pin drop as Jesus dropped that line. But also at the same time, I believe the Holy Spirit was working on the people's hearts. Some of the very same people that had been shouting, crucify him, were no doubt in that crowd. And Peter says, I know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And that can only mean that the Holy Spirit was convicting their hearts, that they had done wrong and they needed to change. You see, that is the beauty of a saving God, is that when we mess up, he convicts our hearts and cuts us to the heart that we know and we can't live with ourselves until we change that which we should not be doing. And thank God for the Holy Spirit working on our hearts like that. Amen? Because without that, we might not know what is right and wrong. And so I'm thankful for the conviction that and reaching out of Jesus to bring you back to where he wants you to be. And so out of love, the Holy Spirit is cutting them to the heart, it says. And Peter said to them, men and brethren, or they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, which is kind of interesting because when the apostles refer to themselves, they say, men and brethren, when they're referring to themselves. And these guys tip their hat as to what's already going on in their heart and which direction the Holy Spirit is already leading them. And they call the disciples men and brethren. What should we do, they say. And Peter, the one who wasn't sure he was good for anything in ministry anymore, just not long ago, the same Peter looks at all of them and he says, repent. A tough message to preach, by the way. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He has an appeal at the end of his sermon that is powerful. Because this Peter, who has now been restored and who Jesus believes in, who Jesus is helping do big things, Peter is working together with the Holy Spirit to do big things. And here Peter makes an appeal to them and says, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. Admit that what you did was wrong and ask for forgiveness. That's not a message we hear much anymore today, do we? Most of the message we hear today in our world is, you don't need to repent. Just live the best you can. No need to change what you're doing. But that message is not consistent with the Bible. When the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts that we're doing something wrong, the same message applies to us today. We need to repent, ask forgiveness of God, and move on, a forgiven child of God. And this is what Peter is telling them. You don't have to live with this guilt forever. Yes, what you did was wrong. You crucified the Son of God, but you don't have to live with that for the rest of your lives. Because he died, you have the opportunity to be forgiven and be washed clean and have a fresh start. And this must have been an incredible sermon for Peter to preach because he has just experienced that very thing. He has just experienced that forgiveness after denying Jesus three times. He has just experienced Jesus building him up and saying, Peter, you're forgiven. I don't care about your past. I care about your future. And I believe that we can do big things together. So what happens when Peter makes this appeal? It's a tough appeal. He's asking them to do a big thing. He's asking them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who they've just been saying crucified to him. But yet when Peter works with the Holy Spirit, big things happen. And in verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a big baptism. Can you imagine how long that baptism took to baptize 3,000 people? Where would they even go? Find the closest river? This is a fantastic day, and also a day that probably has Peter feeling like God is going to use him in big ways now. That Jesus was true to his word. He had big plans for him in the future. I love it says in the SDA Bible commentary on this verse and talking about Peter. It says this. It says, a remarkable change has come over the apostle Peter during the few weeks since his denial. He has been converted. His mind has been opened to the Lord's instructions so that he can understand the scriptures more. He has been endued with the insight and power by the Holy Spirit. As a result, he stands forth as a sanctified leader of men. Instead of uncertainty, there is conviction. Instead of fear, there is boldness. Instead of hasty words, as in the Gospels, there is detailed, well-reasoned discourse. The prophecies concerning Christ are unfolded with method and clarity. Here is an unstudied proof of genuineness. An inventor of tales would hardly have dared to show such a change in character as Luke shows in Peter. You see, God had big plans for Peter. Peter wasn't even sure that God could use him anymore. And I think that's where the devil wants us to be. Thinking maybe that God has given up on us, that we are not worthy to represent him anymore because of the things in our past. But that couldn't be farther from the truth in what Jesus has in mind for you. Because when Jesus sees you, he doesn't see the things in your past. He sees the things that are the potential for your future working with him. You can do big things even though you think you can't. God didn't care about Peter's past. Those things were already forgiven. What God wants now is to use Peter in the future. We can parallel that very easily with our own lives. God feels the same way about you. The things in your past that he's forgiven you for already, he doesn't even care about. The Bible says it's as if those things were dropped in the ocean, in the depths of the ocean. You were made in the image of God. And with that in mind, God has a big future for you. He believes in you. He cares about you. And he cares about your future. And I believe that if we submit ourselves to God, God can do big things in our lives. There's a lady I remember from San Diego, California. She was retired, a widow, and she decided she wanted to do ministry. And so on the streets of San Diego, she would walk out at 2, 3 in the morning to all the people that were stumbling around town after their good time, and she would hand out literature. And she did this for like 25 years. She would be out each night, late at night, after most people her age are in bed a long time ago. In fact, they're getting closer to waking up at that time of the morning. She was out handing out literature for 20 years. And the stories this lady had of ministry, street ministry, in the middle of the night in a big city in California were absolutely amazing. The ways that God connected her with people. There's a million ways that God can use us for ministry in our own little bubble where we live. A lot of times we like to think, well, God's going to do something big with somebody else, but I don't know if he can do something big with me, like maybe even do Bible studies with somebody. I don't know. I've never done Bible studies. Maybe somebody else can do the Bible studies. Maybe God's calling you to do those Bible studies. Maybe God is calling you to share your faith with somebody and do something big in your life. Like I said in the beginning, I always enjoy stories where something big happens in somebody's life. There's a short video I'm going to show you just now that shows a little bit of what that can be like in somebody's life. I love this story. I grew up playing sports, especially basketball, and so this is a basketball story, and it's especially close to my heart since it's basketball. But there was a young man who went to a school in Rochester, New York, Greece Athena High School, and this young man had autism, but he was on the team. Well, kind of on the team. He was the team's water boy and team manager. But they all considered him as part of the team as anybody else, as much as part of the team. And nobody really thought he could do big things. They all more looked at sort of the things that kind of held him back a little bit. But nobody really thought he could do big things, and he didn't even really think that he could do big things in life, but he was happy to help in wherever he could. But this story shows that when you think maybe you can't do big things, nothing is impossible, and big things can happen. Take a look at this video.
Greece Athena High School in Rochester, New York, has a new, most unlikely hero, a special ed student by the name of Jason McElwain.
Let's keep it going.
Jason is the basketball team manager. For the past couple years, he's been assisting coach Jim Johnson, helping with whatever the team needs.
And go!
Get them motivated and hand out water and just be enthusiastic.
Enthusiastic, to say the least. Despite being born with autism, Jason's father says his son has never had a problem expressing himself at basketball games.
You know, I was always concerned that he might get a technical and they'd lose a game because he'd, you know, start yelling or whatever.
Let's have a hard practice tomorrow, all hour and a half, and let's get ready for Arcadia. Okay. Let's go.
One, two, three, two.
Because he has been so devoted to the team, for the last game of the season, Coach Johnson decided to let Jason actually suit up. Not to play necessarily, just to let him feel what it's like to wear a jersey. At least that was the plan. But with 4 minutes to go in last week's game, Coach Johnson stood up and pointed to number 52, Jason McElwain. After years of fetching water and toweling off other people's sweat, Jason was actually in a game. His first shot was a 20-footer from the right baseline.
Was it close? Did you almost make it?
I just airballed it.
I'm like, just, dear God, please, let's just get him a basket.
His second shot missed too, but the third was a charm. A three-point no-doubter. And Jason wasn't done yet. Not by a long shot.
If I wasn't there to witness it, I wouldn't have believed it, you know.
You caught fire.
I just caught fire. I was hot as a pistol.
Jason ended up shooting 6 three-pointers. One right after the other. He had 20 points total. And each time a shot went in, his teammates and the crowd went a little crazier. His last basket, right at the buzzer, created total mayhem. Because he is autistic, Jason says he's used to feeling different, but never this different, never this wonderful. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Rochester, New York.
I enjoy Steve Hartman's stories. They're really feel-good stories. And you see, a lot of times we can relate to that young man and thinking, well, we're kind of on the sidelines and God's going to do big stuff with other people. But I love how that coach put him in there. They fed him the ball, let him take shot after shot. That's a day that kid's never going to forget. He did big things on that court. In 4 minutes, he drained 6 three-pointers. 6 three-pointers. In my best game that I ever had in high school basketball, I had 6 three-pointers in the whole game. And I can remember walking away like, man, that was the best game of my life. This kid did it in 4 minutes, 6 threes. He did something absolutely amazing, and nobody saw it coming. But when we commit our lives to God and say, God, I want to do something amazing for you. You may not even know what it is yet. But you see, God sees a ton of potential when your face pops up in his mind. When he thinks of you, he thinks of potential. He doesn't think of the things in your past where you've made mistakes. He sees you and sees potential where you might not even see any potential. And God, I believe, can use you in ways that you couldn't even imagine before, in big ways, because he believes in you. Remember last week in the study when Jesus said to toss your net on the other side, on his side, pointing towards him. He was meaning, look, if you guys put your efforts in line with me, if you face me and put your efforts towards me, I'll be able to work with you hand in hand, and we'll be able to do amazing things. Jesus taught them that lesson right there. What did the Bible say? 157 fish? They caught it once? Because they tossed the nets on his side. When we do the same thing, that same God can use you in big and mighty ways. You might remember at the beginning of the year, so we're getting close to halfway through the year. You might remember at the beginning of the year, I made a challenge to you. The challenge for this year to bring one person to church with you. Just one. And I know that immediately some of you might have thought, oh man, he wants me to go and talk to somebody. I don't know if I'm ready for that yet. I'm not sure I want to do that. But you see, God can take some of your fears and turn them into strengths. Because you're not doing this solo. Just like with Peter, God was totally working side by side with Peter and the other disciples. And I believe with all my heart that God will work right by your side if you say to him, Lord, let's do this together. Help me to share my hope and faith in you with just one other person. And so my challenge still stands. For this year, share your faith with one person. Bring one person to church to worship with you. Because I believe that God can do big things when he partners with you. We see him take Peter, who wasn't even sure of himself, and say, Peter, I believe in you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I believe in you. And the two of us can do big things together. Jesus believes in you. And the two of you can do big things together for him to help share the love and the hope in him that we have. There's a lot of people around this community. There's a lot of people in your neighborhood who you work with, your friends, your family, who may not have that same feeling of love and hope that you have. Like the scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God sees huge potential in you. And maybe if you have some time today to spend in prayer, ask God for a little guidance in that area. God, what is it you want me to do so I can shine for you, so I can be a witness for you, so I can share my hope and your love that you have for me with somebody else? As I always say, don't be surprised when God answers that tough prayer. He may have an answer for you that might surprise you, but he will be with you every step of the way as you tell people about him. There's a song we're going to close with called Take My Life and Let It Be. And I love the words to this song because basically, if we had our own way, we wouldn't get out of our comfort zone at all and tell anybody. We would take the message of Jesus and hold it so we wouldn't have to maybe experience rejection. But hear this song, the words of this song say, Lord, take my life. Let it be whatever you want it to be. Not what I want, but what you want. And when that is our attitude, God can and will do big things through you for his kingdom. Let's stand together as we sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. If God can use Peter, God can use you. I love the story of the restoration of Peter and how God used him. And God can do the same thing for us. The things in our past, just like Peter's, are gone. And Jesus looks forward and sees a beautiful future for you. He says, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans. Plans to prosper. That's what Jesus sees in your future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for seeing our potential instead of our past. Our past is not something we're especially proud of. And so, Lord, help us to look forward like you look forward instead of doubting that we could be used by you like Peter did. Lord, thank you for your words to Peter that can build up hope and confidence in us. Lord, help us to never feel worthless. Help us to feel loved. Help us to feel like you believe in us because you do. And Lord, we ask that you give us an opportunity, just like Peter had, to share our faith in you, to help somebody come closer to you and experience that forgiveness, that freedom, and that hope that we hold so close in our hearts. Thank you so much, Lord, for working side by side with us. In Jesus' name we pray.